scripture reading this morning taken from the book of James will be in chapter 5, reading verses 16 through 18. James 5, 16 through 18. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit.
Good to see each and every one of you. Well, we're so thankful for the opportunity we have to assemble with one another, to worship God, spirit, and truth. If you're visiting with us, we're very glad that you've come our way. You are our honored guest. We're very glad that you've had safe travel to be with us today. We're working on a calendar. You can see both sides of the bulletin boards have been updated. Some of that by Lindsay, which we're thankful. Some of that by Sarah, and we're thankful. But we are working on a monthly calendar that we'll put out every month. And we'd really like to put the birthdays and anniversaries on there. But if you have some reason why you would not want that to be on there, please let us know. But we think that would be good for our overall community. Jackie having a birthday. It's good for us to know about those things so that we can get those kind words out to those people that we know and love. But we'll be working on that. And if you have any concerns or anything that you think we could maybe consider putting on the calendar, please let us know as we're going into this new year. You know, the Christian life has not been promised as an easy life. We can go to Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, and it talks about the narrow road and the broad road. It says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. You know, the way of a Christian is described there in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, as it can have some difficulties. And I think life in general can have difficulties, and that is no secret for anyone. But I think that as we look through some situations this morning, what we'll see is that there is a pattern for the followers of God. There is a pattern for those who have committed their life to God and have decided they want to follow God, that God really wants us to pray all through our lives, but in particular, adversity. We cannot forget our prayers in the times of good, but also in the times of hardship. And there are many times where the followers of God, even the followers of God, Christians, will fall on hard times. And what I'd like to do is look at some situations where God is watching us in our hard times. When we face difficulty, when we face despair, when we face death itself, God wants to be there, and He wants to be intimately a part of our lives, and He is watching over us. And what a comforting thing that is. The first situation I'd like to look at, we find in Psalm 56, if you'll turn over there. Psalm 56. We find David, King David, which we're familiar with, and as we look at some of the context, it says that David has been captured by the Philistines. But really, just the words tell a story. And really, what we're going to find is that David is in a difficult situation. And I want to read through that psalm here in a moment. But if you sit down to Psalm 56, and you look at verse 8, it says, "You number my wandering. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book?" You know, you think about that, God knows us. He knows when we cry. And what an intimate statement that is. It says, "You number my wandering, put my tears in your bottle." You know, you think about that, and we serve a God that cares about us. He knows about our difficulties, He knows about our despairs, He knows the challenges of this life, He knows when we go through these hard times. You know, human life is marked with tears. It is marked with hardship. And as we go through those hardships and those adversities, we need to know that God is there by our side. There is not a tear that goes by that God does not know about. There is not a tear, as David puts it, he says, put my tears in your bottle. God knows our lives intimately. He knows our difficulties, our struggles, our trials, our tribulations, our adversities. And he wants to be there every step of the way. You know, it's almost like David is saying from his viewpoint that God views our tears as precious. Doesn't God view our tears as precious? Just as a father or a mother on this plane of life, as we see our children and our grandchildren go through struggles, we're emotionally attached to them. We've given them everything that we can give them. And that's the same way God is with us. How can you not get emotionally attached when you give someone or something everything that you have? When you give someone something, everything you have, you can't help but get emotionally attached. And that's what God has done for us. God has given us His Son. He has given us everything. He is emotionally attached to us. And when we go through trials and tribulations and struggles, they do not go unnoticed by God. And David says, here, put my tears in your bottle. Let's look at this first situation. I think David finds himself in quite a difficult situation. And we can see through the psalm, we can see some of his emotions and some of the struggles that he's going through. Just starting out, it says, be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he opposes me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you. In God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? All day they twist my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather together. They hide. They mark my steps. They lie in wait for my life. Shall they escape by iniquity? And anger cast down the peoples, O God. You number my wanderings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not written in your book? When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know because God is for me. In God I will praise His word. In the Lord I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Vows made are binding upon me, O God. I will render praise to you, for you have delivered my soul from death. Have you not kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? You know, Psalm 56, we don't have to get too far in there until David is kind of describing a pretty bleak situation. He says, I am surrounded. They're after my words, they're after me, and he's describing this, and we can see that almost somewhat of a hopeless situation, and yet we see that he's turning to God. And I think that's a pattern we're going to see throughout the Bible, is that people that follow God, when they go through difficulty, when they go through despair, when they face death itself, they need to be turning to God, praying to God through adversity. But David's in a difficult situation. You know that we're going to face many difficult situations as we go throughout this life. In James chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, my brother, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. We are going to face trials and tribulations. The question is, how are we going to respond to those? Will we respond to them by looking to God, by trying to get God by our side, that we can walk hand in hand through this life, through the struggles and the adversities? It doesn't matter who goes against us. It doesn't matter if we're surrounded. It doesn't matter if they're trying to use our words against us. God can stand with us in times of disease, in times of disaster, in times of discouragement. God can stand with us. We think of Job. There's probably not too many individuals that face so many trials and adversities as Job did. As we reflect on the book of Job, really his adversities that he faces are really unmatched by many. He loses his fortune. He loses his sickness. He loses his family. He loses his flock. He loses really all those things on the physical plane of life, he loses them, but he clings to God through adversity. And we must do the same, as David is doing in a dark situation, as Job did in a dark situation. I mean, Job's wife tells him to curse God and die. And we remember Job and his resilience as he goes through these things. In Job chapter 14, verse 1, it says, man's days are few and full of trouble. That's not a secret to anyone that's lived life for just a small amount of time. Death, disease, disaster, discouragement, they're coming your way. And when we are hit with such situations, we need to pray through these situations of difficulty. Human lives are filled with difficulties and struggles every day. And I know many Christians where it just seems like throughout their life, almost like a black cloud is following them. I know Christians that they just keep getting hit again and again and again and again, and I know they can handle it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, it says, God will not tempt us beyond what we're able. But a lot of our brothers and sisters in Christ go through many hardships, many difficulties, many struggles. And you know, one of those pictures that we see in the Bible is those individuals that were faithful, when adversity came their way, they turned to God every time. We see David in a hard situation, he turns to God. We see Job in a hard situation, he turns to God. In fact, if you look at Psalm 56 that we're in verse 9, it says, when I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know because God is for me. Crying out to God. You know, it's possible that we're in battles that look like the odds are stacked against us. There's many times when you look through the Old Testament, it looks like the Israelites should lose this battle. It looks like that the city should be taken. It looks like that the deck is stacked against the people of God, and time again, God intervenes on behalf of His people. And certainly God intervenes for us, and that cannot be forgotten. It doesn't mean that everything's going to work out on this plane of life, but all things will work out in the end. Certainly, as Romans chapter 8, verse 31 says, if God be for us, who can be against us? You know, God knows all about your difficulties and struggles. I think back to the Israelites when they were in Egypt. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7, it says this, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrow. You know, God knows every difficulty. He knows every time you're in despair and distress. He knows every time you're disturbed. God is there. The question is will we turn to God in such times? If you think about that, here's the Israelites in Egypt. They have their taskmasters over them, their slaves in Egypt, and God says, I hear their cry. I hear their cry. He says, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cries because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. He says, I hear their cries, and I know their sorrows. There's nothing that you're going through that God doesn't know about. Nothing that you're going through that God doesn't want to be there for you as you go through these things. Truly, all things are naked and open to His sight, as it says in Hebrews chapter 4. The question is will we cry out for help? You know, to cry out for help is a humbling situation because you have to admit that you need help. Just the other night, I don't know what Uriah was doing, but he had a sister's hair, and he started spinning his hands in Avia's hair. And all of a sudden, I hear a scream. I hear a scream. And I come, and he's got that hair wrapped around his fingers to the point that it's like tied in a knot. And it's cutting off circulation to his fingers. He cried out for help. You know, sometimes as we age, we don't cry out for help quite as much. In fact, sometimes when we get older, we fall and we almost look around to see if anyone saw us. I don't want anyone to see that I fell. I'm not going to call out for help. He didn't have any issues crying out for help. That's the only thing he wanted. He wanted daddy, he wanted mommy, he wanted fast because he didn't know what to do. You know, sometimes we need to cry out to God. And it's humbling. Because what we're admitting in that moment is, God, I need you. I need you. And isn't that what David's doing? I'm surrounded. I feel overwhelmed. I have enemies all around me. And God, I want you to be with me. Says, when I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know, because God is for me. Will you cry out to God? I think that's a question. Can you ask for help? Can you ask for help? Are we too prideful to ask for help? Perhaps that makes our prayer life and our relationship with God struggle because we won't ask God for help. We won't ask God for help when we go through the trials, the difficulties, the adversities of life. God wants to be there. He's putting our tears in a bottle. He knows what we're going through, but will we ask Him for help? In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 it says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." When's the last time you went before the throne of God and said, "God, I'm dealing with this thing and I think it's beyond my ability. I need your help. God, I'm coming before your throne. I'm coming before your throne. Use me if you can. In whatever way you can. I'll give you my best. God, I'm coming before your throne, and I want to lay this request before your throne, not for me, but for another. Another that I love. Another that I care about. God, I need help, and I've done as much as I can, and I'll try to do more, but I need your help." Do you go before the throne of God for yourself and for others? It says boldly before the throne. Boldly before the throne, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, "that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." David was in a time of need, and he went to God. Do you cry out as David cried out? I don't know, that just kind of hits me when I read that there. It says, "When I cry out to you, you cry out to the Lord in times of difficulty." Do you pray like that sometimes? Do you pray for the lost? Do you pray for healing? Do you pray for us here at Sandyville? Do you pray for our leaders? Do you cry out and intercede and ask God for help? You know, God is with us. We might find ourselves in dark situations. I think Paul did multiple times. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, he says, "All forsook me." Talk about a dark situation. Paul's trying to do the best he can for the cause of Christ. He is sacrificed, and he finds himself in a situation where he says, "You know what? All forsook me." Now, you think about that. There's a few Bible verses that we could bring in. Of course, we know that Luke hangs around for a good while, but sometimes our emotions get the best of us. Sometimes we'll say things. "I'm all alone. I'm the only one." Is that really the case? It's never the case, because God is with us. He says, "All have forsook me, may it not be charged against them, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." Paul said, "You know what? Everyone forsook me," but he said, "The Lord was with me. And through our difficulties and adversities and trials in life, God will be with us." Will we reach out to Him in times of difficulty? David's in a difficult situation. He feels surrounded. He feels overwhelmed. In fact, quite literally, he could be. And he says, "God's with me." Let's look at a moment of despair. Turn over to 2 Kings chapter 20. King David was surrounded. He was in a bad situation. He cries out to God. In 2 Kings chapter 20, we find King Hezekiah. Now we know that Israel, they leave Egypt, they cross the Red Sea, they go to Mount Sinai, they receive the Ten Commandments, they go to the edge of the Promised Land. They don't believe they can take it, so God sends them out to the wilderness. They wander for 40 years, then they go back into the Promised Land. They're ruled by judges, and then they're ruled by kings. And we have a period of David. Well, we have King Saul, David, and then Solomon, and then the kingdom splits in half. And King Hezekiah is one of the kings of the south, and he is a good king. But King Hezekiah, even though he's a good king, look at this news he receives in 2 Kings chapter 20. It says, "In those days King Hezekiah was sick and near death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live.'" That's some news, isn't it? You know what? People kind of receive some of that news today. Sometimes a doctor will come in and say, "You only have a few months to live." That's kind of the news that Hezekiah is getting, is that the prophet Isaiah shows up. And you know what? Isaiah is a prophet of God, a good prophet of God. And you know what he says? "Set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." That's some heavy news. That's some despairing news. King Hezekiah has done a lot of good. I'm sure he'd like to do a lot more good if he could. That's the news that's given. We're going to see how he responds. You know, sometimes people receive almost hopeless news in this life. Sometimes it does come from doctors. Doctors will come in and say, there's not much we can do. We can make you comfortable. But really, there's nothing more we can do on this side. Sometimes doctors will come in and they'll say, you know what? To the best of our estimations, you might have 2 weeks, 4 weeks. Sometimes people receive this information. What I want to see is, how does King Hezekiah respond? A good king of the southern kingdom, how does he respond? Set your health in order, for you shall die and not live. Verse 2 says, then he turned his face towards the wall and prayed the Lord, saying, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth, and how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what was good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. If you've received some news like that in the hospital, I wonder if you would do what Hezekiah did, or something similar. What does he do as soon as he receives this news to set his house in order? You're going to die. What does it say he does in verse 2? It says, it doesn't say immediately, but it seems like almost immediately. What does he do? It says that he turned his face to the wall and prayed the Lord, saying, remember now, O Lord, I pray. He prays to God. If you receive such news in your life, would you respond as Hezekiah responded? Hezekiah is like, this is difficult. You know what? This is despairing. You know what he does? He turns to God. Do we do the same thing in our lives? What a powerful picture of a servant of the Lord. Would you pray as Hezekiah prayed? When you go through difficulties, when you go through despair, when you're discouraged, when you're going through things in life, do you go to God in prayer? Because he has blessed us with such an opportunity to take things before his throne. But if we don't take things before his throne, shame on us. I do think of Romans chapter 8. If God be for us, who could be against us? And you turn over there, and then it really goes into an explanation. Think about this. If God is on your side, who really is going to stand against you? But it continues on. Let's just look at that. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 and following says, what then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You know, when Jesus talks about prayer, he does talk about private prayer. And I don't know what your private prayer life looks like. That's between you and God. But I do wonder if Christians have abandoned their private prayer life. I have no way of detecting this. You know what I mean? How's your private prayer life? Your private prayer life between you and God, is it there? Is it present? Because I think it's almost insulting for really Christians not to pray. Because you think about it, when has God given us? If God be for us, who can be against us? He did what? He gave his own son. If Jesus gave his own son, what is he going to hold back from us? What is he going to hold back from us? You think he won't answer our prayer? Now, he might not always answer in your timing. And you know what? His answer might be no sometimes because he knows what's best. But to say that as a Christian, I'm going to abandon my prayer life, that's almost insulting to God. When we believe there is a God, we believe that he gave his only begotten son. He gave us his son. What else would he hold back? He's not going to hold back. We have a God that knows our every fear. He knows our every sorrow. He knows our every difficulty. And he wants us to come before the throne and get help. But do we insult God when we don't pray at all? Would you pray as Hezekiah did? I got some bad news, Hezekiah. You're going to die. Set your house in order. He turned his face to the wall and he prayed. Would you pray as Hezekiah did? We have a God that cares. There's no doubt about that. He sent his only begotten son. We think of 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. It says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. We have a God that cares. He knows our tears. He knows our sorrows. He knows our difficulties. He knows our discouragement. He knows our struggles. Will we pray through adversity? David did. Will we pray through times of despair? Hezekiah did. He prayed through these times. And we must pray through these times. Will you cry out and plead to the God? not only does he pray, but we also see that he weeps bitterly. Now, when we look at Psalm 56, David mentions God putting his tears in a bottle. Here we have King Hezekiah. The Bible tells us straight out that he's crying. When's the last time you prayed and cried? I'm not saying it's every time we pray, but if I'm looking at King David, it seems like he's making an implication. He's cried before when he cried out to the Lord. He says, "You've got my tears in a bottle." You know, I know Psalms are kind of a picture, and what a picture that is, that he puts our tears in a bottle. David's saying, "I've cried before." And we look at King Hezekiah, and he turns, and he turns his face to the wall, and he starts praying, and the Bible, inspired by God, says he wept bitterly. When's the last time you prayed and cried? You know what? When that's probably going to happen? When you're praying through adversity. When you're praying through difficulties in life. When you're praying through despairing and discouraging times in your life. When you're praying for important things in your life. How does God respond to this particular prayer? If we continue on in verses 4 and following, it says, "And it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle of the court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. Hezekiah got some bad news. He prayed about it, and God intervened. Now, I know we don't live in the age of the miraculous, but I do believe in a God that answers prayer and responds to prayer. He cares for us. He will listen. What a privilege and opportunity that is. Question, how long did this take? Isaiah walks in with Hezekiah, says, Hezekiah, set your house in order. It appears that Hezekiah leaves the room, but Isaiah leaves the room. How long has Isaiah been gone? How long has he been out of this room? Well, what I know, as I look, it almost looks like to me that Hezekiah starts praying immediately. So Isaiah's in the room, Hezekiah starts praying, and Isaiah leaves the room, and then where is he at when God calls him back to go talk to King Hezekiah? And verse 4, it says, "And it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle of the court." Now, I'm not perfect on the layout of the kingdom, but that doesn't sound like too far to me. A 15-minute prayer, and God says, "I will respond with 15 years. Do we pray to God? And I'm not saying that praying about physical life, certainly God can bless us with the life every day that God gives us. We should use it to the best of our ability, utilize our talents to the best of our ability to serve God. But do you pray? Where's your private prayer life? Where is it? What state of affairs is it in? Because I start looking at these individuals in the Bible, I look at King David. He's in an overwhelming situation, a difficult situation. He says, "I cry out to the Lord." We look at King Hezekiah. He gets some bad news, and you know what? He turns to God in prayer. We serve a God that answers prayer, hears prayer, and it's really powerful what it said here when it talks about King Hezekiah and his prayer, what God says to Isaiah. Verse 5, he says, "Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people. Thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you." We have a God that hears us. We have a God that sees us. Why not include him as you go through adversities in this life? In Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, it says, "Men always ought to pray and not lose heart." In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, it says we should pray without ceasing. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers." Prayer is part of the Christian's life. Is it a part of your life? Is it part of your life when you go through difficulties? Is it part of your life when you go through despair? But more than that, is it just part of your life in general? Because men ought to always pray and not lose heart. We should pray without ceasing. Is prayer a part of your life? I'd like to look at another situation. But I did hear an individual say one time to me, basically the idea of don't bother God. Now, God's not about vain repetition. Which, what would be a vain repetition? Praying for something over and over again and really have no emotional connection to it at all. You're just repeating it because you're repeating it. But I think that there's something about persistence that perhaps we have overlooked. Is that I think that we should pray for persistently for things. We should pray persistently for the sick. That's not a vain repetition if we mean it. But I've had individuals say, oh, don't bother God with your prayers. What are you talking about? God loves our prayers. He wants us to pray. Prayer should be part of our Christian life. In Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 8, it says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The prayers of the upright are his delight. Our prayers do not bother God. God wants to hear our prayers. He knows what we need, but sometimes there's a power in us knowing that we need to ask. God added 15 years to Hezekiah's life. Are we praying the way that we should? In James chapter 5 and verse 16, which was kind of read for us earlier, says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. There's power in prayer, there's no doubt. The question is, do we utilize it the way we should as Christians? Do we utilize it the way that we should? No matter how difficult, no matter how despairing, no matter what we're going through, God will be there. God will be there. I want to look at one more situation. Luke chapter 22. You know, in this life, we know that death is coming. And we can see death and death, physical death, does take a toll on the human family. I think of Genesis chapter 23 and verse 2, Abraham's wife Sarah dies, and you know what it says? It says he weeps for her. Physical death is hard. That separation is hard. It's hard to go through a physical death. And certainly Jesus tries to make that easier for us as we go throughout this life. But we think about Lazarus in John chapter 11. Lazarus dies. Mary and Martha ask Jesus to come. They say, Jesus, please come. You know, Lazarus is sick. Well, Lazarus died, and it's been about 4 days he's been in the tomb, and then Jesus shows up, and Jesus is going to raise Lazarus from the dead. But you know what Jesus does on that occasion? He weeps. You know, I've thought about that a lot. Why did Jesus weep? Jesus, the Son of God, why is he weeping? And I thought about that a lot, and I think there's a lot of reasons he could come up with. Perhaps he's weeping because he knows these people aren't going to believe him, even though he's going to do a miracle right in front of them. Perhaps he's weeping because a lot of these people are not going to say he's deity. I think those are possible because Jesus is the Savior of the world, and we do have to believe and act in faith towards Jesus. Perhaps he's weeping because of the loss of somebody he knew. And the separation that death does to the human family. Certainly physical death, Jesus can make that a lot easier for us. In fact, the Bible says the last enemy is death. And I think we can talk about physical death and we can talk about spiritual death. But in Luke chapter 22, we find Jesus in a difficult situation. We find Jesus in a despairing situation, a discouraging situation. We find Jesus facing death itself. And what do we find Jesus doing? He's praying. Now, Jesus, the Son of God, is praying, sending a hard message to Christians that prayer should never be abandoned in their lives. That prayer, private prayer, should not be abandoned in their lives at any point. It doesn't matter how dark, how discouraging. It doesn't matter what we're facing. Here we find Jesus in the garden facing the hardest of situations. And what do we find the Son of God doing? He's praying. Luke chapter 22, verses 39 and following. It says, coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to this place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw. And he knelt down, praying, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and he came to his disciples, he found them asleep, sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." We find Jesus praying in time of adversity. In Hebrews chapter 5, it might give us a little picture to the scene. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, it says, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him, who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear." You know, you think about that. Jesus with tears, Jesus crying out. If that's what's happening in the garden. We see David crying out and referencing tears in a bottle. We have King Hezekiah crying out, and he is crying as well as he cries out in prayer. And we have Jesus at the end of his life going to the cross of Calvary to be sacrificed. And we see he's crying out, and he's crying, I believe. Jesus prayed throughout his life. I don't want to say that we should just pray in times of adversity, difficulty, despair, discouragement. But perhaps we're missing a big piece of our Christian lives if we are not praying privately as we go through such things. Jesus had a very active prayer life. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, we can see it all throughout the scriptures. If Jesus would rise early in the morning so he could get in prayer. Rose early in the morning so he could get in prayer. If Jesus rose early in the morning and he was the Son of God to pray, perhaps we should do that from time to time. Perhaps every day we should start with a prayer. As we go through difficult times and adversities and struggles, I think the Bible's giving us a clear pattern. When you are at your lowest point, pray. And certainly that's what Jesus did. And I think the passage is just so powerful because as we read down through, it says, "And being in agony, what did he do?" He was in agony. What did he do? It said he prayed more earnestly. Are you giving up on your prayer life? Are you giving up on your prayers? Jesus, when he was in more agony, it says he prayed all the more as he was wrestling the weight of the cross. Being in agony. In a difficult situation, in a despairing situation, in time where he's facing death itself, he is praying to God. He had a battle there in Gethsemane. He had a battle that was difficult. He had a battle that was despairing. He had a battle where he was facing death itself. It was a battle to sacrifice himself and to do that which is right. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and was set down at the right hand of the throne of God." It says the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Wait, you see Jesus, he's crying out, he's praying. Why does it say the joy? Because many times when we personally sacrifice ourselves, there is great good on the other side of that. When we sacrifice ourselves, when we give our best to God, there are great things on the other side of that. And that's what Jesus did for us. Jesus knew it wasn't going to be easy. It was difficult. It was discouraging. It was despairing. He was sacrificing himself, going through all this physical pain and anguish, and he was praying through it. But he knew what was on the other side. Forgiveness and redemption for man. In this world, we will face trials. We live in the land of the dying, but we're going to the land of the living. But on our way, we better pray. What a blessing it is to have the avenue to God. When's the last time you went to God in prayer, to the throne, to ask for help? When's the last time you cried out? When's the last time you prayed to the point of tears? When I look at Jesus, I look at Hezekiah, I look at David, all these individuals could find something to pray and I believe cry about. And I think we can as well if we just reflect on our lives. Will you pray through adversity? God wants to be there every step of the way. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. Perhaps you need the prayers of the church. We'd love to help you in any way we can this morning. If you come as we stand, as we sing.